we're delighted to have Ken Russell come and speak with us. You probably know, we are a church, a part of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, PAOC, and Ken Russell is the district superintendent for the BC Yukon District. Ken was, as of like this time, well, maybe earlier yesterday, maybe at this time yesterday, was in Prince George and flew down, and so it's awesome that he's here. How long have you served us as district superintendent?
12 years,
and so he's walked with our district for a long time. As pastors, we're very appreciative of how he supports churches, how he supports pastors, and I think there's like even a connection. You and Jamie, my wife, you guys were like in the 80s at the at the same church, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I think Jamie's dad was your youth leader.
Yes.
When you were in youth and young adults. So everything good you see in Ken, you can thank my father-in-law for that. So anyhow, Ken, it's a delight to have you here. Please come and share what God has laid on your heart.
Thanks, Pastor Nick. Thank you. You know what? Every good thing comes out of Powell River, right? Whoop, whoop. It's a little plug for up north where you get Pulp's Mill. Like you, when you walk down the streets of Powell River, you smell this waft of kind of TMP pulp, right? And so if you can't smell that anymore, Jamie, you're cured. Yeah. But thanks so much, pastors, for allowing me, releasing me onto your flock. Yes, you are part of a network of churches, about 209 of us here in BC and the Yukon. Pastor Danny and I were talking in the prayer room earlier. The furthest northern church that we have is Dawson City. Anybody ever been up to Dawson City? Oh, you've been up to Dawson City. Wow. I was up there recently. It was like minus 35, and the wind chill was like minus 50. And the pastor up there introduced me, you know, as the district superintendent. He didn't use that title. He said, "This is kind of like our Pope," you know. And I said, you know, at minus 50, I feel more like a popsicle than a pope. But, you know, but anyway, so anyways, big title, small ego, promise you that. So that's our northern one. Then we have our furthest west is probably Victoria, or actually Port Alberni. I'd love to have a church in Tofino. Like, can somebody plant a church in Tofino so we can all surf, you know? And then our furthest east is Elkford, and furthest south is probably Osoyoos. We're just right by the border there. So that's a pretty large 600,000 square miles of territory. So, yes, I was in Prince George, Pastor Nick, just yesterday. We were up there doing a regroup seminar for our leadership, and it was a great time. And my team is still driving back. Like, there's 12 of them, and they stopped in Williams Lake last night. So I thought, I can't do that. I flew back. So that's what happens when you need to be back in a church real quick. So thank you for having us here. Brenda, my wife, is with me today. We have been married for 30, how many years, honey? Somewhere in there. 30. I think it's 36 this year. So I was testing her, you know, and October what? 15th is our 36th wedding anniversary. So we have two wonderful daughters. They're both married. One lives in Phoenix with her husband. He's a pilot. She's a realtor. Our other daughter, Sydney, lives here in Fort Langley. She's a registered massage therapist, and her husband works with concrete, builds lots of big buildings and stuff like that. So we've got one close, one far, no grandchildren. So can we just pray right now? Some of you might want to fast, okay? I have got grandpa syndrome so bad. Like, seriously, I was sitting on the plane last night, and there was this little kid over there, a little baby like this big, and cooing and cawing, and I thinking, oh, I would be such a good grandpa to you. Yeah. And the lady's like, get away, weirdo. Yeah. But so, yeah, we don't have any grandchildren, but one's been married 10 years. Can you believe that? The oldest one. 10 years. I keep phoning her and sending her text messages. What's wrong with you, honey? Or maybe it's that husband of yours. Like, get a manual and figure out how to make these babies, you know? Like, but anyways, they're working. So I have to be patient. Anyways, this morning, I'd invite you to take your Bible if you brought it with you. Either electronically, a lot of people read the Bible electronically these days, or in hard copy, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, encompasses a sermon that Jesus preached, and it's just an amazing, amazing sermon. And it's very large, so I'm not going to take all morning to kind of focus on the whole thing. But I do want to focus on one aspect of the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus would have preached it to us and today. Now, this is how relevant this is to me. Whoever gave that word of prophetic encouragement this morning spoke deeply into my soul. I want you to know it came from this side of the building. I don't know who it was. But just so deeply into my soul, because my wife said to me this morning on the drive to this church, she said, "You're stressed out." And I said, "No, I'm not." And we had, do you ever had those conversations driving to church where you're like, you know, a little tense in the car, and then you get to church and, "Hey, how you doing?" That's me this morning. Like, no, I'm just kidding. We were in our car and she's saying, "Ken, you're really tense." And she said, "What are you speaking on?" I said, "Stress." She goes, "Good. Speak to yourself. And by the way, get some counseling." You know, no, I'm not. I'm not exaggerating, actually. That was what she said. But this morning, I want you to know, I'm speaking to myself here as much as I'm speaking to you. Because I think anxiety and stress is something everybody in this room handles and goes through. And sometimes we don't handle it well, including myself. I'm just laying my heart out to you. I'm not an expert in this area. I'm just kind of unpacking for you what Jesus has unpacked for me. And I want you to know that we need to control anxiety before it begins to control us. It has power. Anxiety, stress, paranoia, panic attacks, those kinds of things. I think most of us have a little bit of experience understanding that this emotion that God gave us, okay, because healthy concern is also in the scriptures. You talk about Paul, who oversaw a bunch of churches. He said, "I have healthy concern. I have concern, anxiety, worry, actually, if you take it to the root word, over the churches and their well-being." So there's both sides. There's the healthy anxiety. There's the deep concern we have for our loved ones, for our kids' salvation and our grandkids. Those kinds of concerns can be more healthy. This kind will control you if you don't control it. Corrie ten Boom said this. He said, "Anxiety pays emotional interest on crises before the payment is due." Okay, actually, that's not her quote. This is hers. "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength." So we walk around kind of discouraged and depleted. Have you ever walked around with an empty soul? Have you? I mean, you don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to, but like sometimes I feel like my soul is empty because things just keep coming at you. Back and forth, and if you live a life like mine, I'm not here to, you know, make this a psychotherapy session, but you know, like this last week for me has probably been one of the most draining. I had a lawsuit come our way in one of our churches. I had a huge crisis hit one of our other churches. I did a leadership weekend two weekends ago at our church on Vancouver Island, and the Monday after the retreat, the pastor phoned me up and said, "I quit. I'm done." I said, "Was it something I said?" And he goes, "No, it was actually something Jesus said." You know, and so huge church, huge transition. I had a church call on Wednesday last week and said to me, "Ken, we're in deep financial trouble." I said, "What's going on?" He said, "Receiver General has frozen our checking account. We can't pay our bills. We can't deposit our tithes and offerings. We can't do anything. We're frozen." I said, "Okay, so how much do you owe?" "About $12,000. "Okay, $12,000. Then he says to me, "And by the way, it's worse than that." "Worse than that?" And he said, the municipal hall is given us notice, actually gave us notice a number of months ago that they're seizing our property because we haven't paid our property taxes either. I said, "Well, how much is that?" And he said, "Another $12,000. So I said, "Okay, great. We're going to help. We're a network of churches. We're a family. This is why we exist." So that was Wednesday, by the way. All right? So you see how this just, these things, now you're not living my life and I'm not living yours. Your stresses are different than mine. But it just keeps piling on. And anxiety can control you if you don't control it. And we have to find a mechanism. So let me just point you in the direction of Scripture for a moment on how to actually control anxiety, because Jesus tells us, really in his word, it's Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Let's read it together. I think it'll come up on the board. That is why Jesus starts this sentence out. Now, please understand that when your Bible says, therefore I say, or this is why, or that is why, you always have to ask yourself the question, what was he talking about before this? Because he's saying, that is why. So if you look at the text right before, which is not part of my message this morning, that is why relates to materialism, the love of money, things being capturing your attention and taking you away from the kingdom purposes that God has designed you for. So that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable than they are? And then Jesus inserts this little question right in the middle of this little discourse. He says, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? It's obviously a rhetorical question, because he's speaking to thousands of people. And he says, do you think that anything you worry about is actually going to add time to your life here on earth? No. So when you're laying in your bed at night and looking up at the stucco of your ceiling and you can't sleep, that might have been you last night. You should have phoned me because I was there. All right? If you're that kind of person that just your mind is rehearsing, the tapes are playing over and over again, and the thing that's stressing you out just doesn't leave this. If that's you, the question is, can you add an hour to your life? No, you can't. Is all of that emotional and energy that you're expending on that going to actually help add any time to your life? No. Then he goes on, and why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wild flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Then he inserts a second question. Why do you have so little faith? So actually, you think about this and you think about all of the prosperity preaching that's gone on, and this is not relating to that. Actually, this is relating to trust. This is the actual question he's asking. Do you trust me? Can you put all of that stress and worry that you're going through right now into the hands of Jesus and say, okay, Lord, I don't understand this. In fact, I hate this. I'm going through a lot of stuff right now. But I trust you. I trust that you have my life in your hands, just like you have those wild flowers in your hands. Last one. He says, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. Don't forget the "and live righteously" part. I've been pastoring a while, and people say, if I seek God's kingdom first, then everything else will be added to me. No, you forgot one little sentence in there. And live righteously. You know, some people use the tithing principle as a kind of a insurance policy. If I give God 10% and then live recklessly with the other 90, I'm going to be fine. No, you're not. Okay? You go out and blow the other 90%, you're going to be poor. All right? You got to be living righteously. So that's what that part is all about. Okay? And he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Thank you, Jesus, for this word. Help me to now unpack it for my friends in a way that's relevant and applicable to our life. Amen. So, there's two kinds of anxiety I see in this scripture. One is an earthly anxiety. This is about money, clothing, food, all of the tangible things that we need in our life. Okay, we all go through this. But then there's this existential anxiety that I think we all grapple with. And this is the part that says, what about my life? What about my future? Can I add another hour to my life? Can I take care of tomorrow's troubles today? No. What about the fear of the unknown? What about the things that we have absolutely no control of? Tomorrow's unknowns. That's this existential anxiety that we have to grapple with, the anxiety about the future. So Jesus takes care of these two kinds of anxiety really well here. Anxiety hits us suddenly, doesn't it? No one plans to get up in the morning feeling stressed. No one says, I think I'll have a stress day tomorrow. You know, not today, I'll have a stress day tomorrow. Anxiety snaps up real quickly. Let me give you a quick illustration. I travel quite a bit, as Pastor Danny had said, throughout our network of churches. And I was catching a flight. Has anybody ever flown on a float plane? Have you ever flown on a float plane? Some of you have, okay? I was catching a flight from Prince Rupert to go to Haida Gwaii, the Charlottes. And I was catching this flight, and it was three people on this flight. Myself, the pilot, and one guy who I think was Catholic, because he got in the back and he did one of these. When the engine started, he started doing this. You know, like, so I figure he must be that, you know, like Catholic, Anglican, something. Anyway, so I'm in the front seat with the pilot, and, you know, the plane takes off, and I'm thinking, this is really unnerving. Like, it's not like a WestJet, you know, big flight, no flight attendant, you pack your own luggage on, you know, and so the flight gets up in the air. We're only 500 feet, or 500, whatever, meters, feet, yards. I don't know what the aviation terms are. We're up there, all right? And we're flying along, and I'm looking at the coastline, and it's absolutely a spectacular day. It's bright blue, not a cloud in the sky. We're flying along, and all of a sudden, and I'm not exaggerating, a storm comes in, a North Pacific storm. It is mean, dark, there's lightning, and I am in a float plane with a rubber band for an engine, you know, and the mouse in the back on the treadmill trying to keep us up there. Breathe, 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 you know. Anyways, we're in this plane, and through the conversation, the pilot finds out that I'm a pastor, because he asked me, he said, what do you do? I'm a pastor. And he goes, oh, okay, Padre, you know. Anyways, we're flying along, and we fly right into this storm. And there's lightning, and I'm seeing it run along the water. It's dark. I can hardly see in front of me. So I turned to the pilot, and I said, hey, you know what? It's okay if we turn back. I don't need to go to Mass at that bad. You know, like, it's good. And he goes, no, we'll be fine. I think we'll make it. Yeah. You think? Like, you're not giving me a whole lot of assurance here. Like, this stress level is mounting, right? Then all of a sudden, this lightning bolt, crack, it hits right in front of the plane. And the pilot says, oh, bleep. I can't say that word in church, all right? And he looks at me and goes, oh, Padre, I'm so sorry for that. And I looked at him and I said, no, I was thinking the same thing. I just couldn't say it. Like, yeah. And so he says it again, I think we'll make it. All right, like, now I'm doing this. Yeah, Like, I can't believe it. He's actually going to land this thing. We get to Masset, and it's blowing. We're fluttering like a butterfly, and we come down so hard on one pontoon that the guy in the back is having an absolute collapse, nervous breakdown. And we landed. So it was actually on my side. So we landed, and I saw the wingtip skim the water. And we made it, because I'm here telling you the story, right? So we get back, get to the dock, and we're getting off, and the pilot says to me, phew. And I go, what? And he goes, if that wing had caught the water, we would have bought the farm. And those were his exact words. Bought the farm? Are you kidding me? So he was more stressed out than I was, right? Friends, storms happen suddenly. No one plans to have one of these. Anxiety doesn't happen on a planned schedule. It can hit you at any time, all right? How do we handle this stuff? How do we get through this stuff? Well, here's the lessons that I've learned, and then I'll give you four quick things, and we'll close. Here's the lessons Ken Russell has learned about anxiety. I'm no expert, but I'm a learner, and I'm continually learning more about anxiety. Number one, anxiety strangles the Word of God. It strangles the Word of God. And where I find this is Mark chapter 4. Jesus is giving a parable about a farmer who's scattering seed on the ground. The seed is likened to the Word of God. Okay? The soil has four kinds of conditions, and the soil is likened to the human heart. So the parable says that some of God's Word lands on rocky soil, Some of it lands among thorns, and some of it lands among the path that's been trodden down and calloused, and some of it lands on good soil. This passage talks about that. Still other like seed sown among the thorns hear the word of God, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. When I read this and I was studying for this sermon, I realized, my goodness, worry, stress, anxiety has that ability in my life. That when the good word, the promises of God are sown into my life, worry has the ability to strangle, to choke out the promises of God. So the tension I have to manage in this is the promises of God versus the paranoias of Ken Russell. The paranoia is like that, the thorns in my heart that rise up and have the ability to choke out and strangle out God's word. This then becomes the devil's playground in my heart. Those thorns are planted there. The weeds are planted there so that they are used against me. It's like the temptations of Jesus. You remember when Jesus was in the wilderness and the devil came and tried to tempt him? He tried to bring doubt to even the Son of God. He said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from this high place and I'll give you all the kingdoms. Bow down and worship me and I'll give you the kingdoms. So it has the ability to strangle God's word. Number two, it has the ability, anxiety has the ability to steal my contentment. Right? If you live in the Apple world, you'll realize that Apple 11, the phone has come out, right? It's thinner, faster, has three cameras. It's like 1 or 2 nanoseconds faster than the other one you have, right? And it's a great big marketing scheme. Why? To steal the contentment from you that your phone now is obsolete and you need a new one, right? It's such a ploy because godliness and contentment are being robbed from us because we are filled with this craving for more, which causes anxiety in our hearts. Let me tell you where I find this. It's in Timothy, 1 Timothy. Yet true godliness with contentment itself is great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into this world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave. There are no U-Haul trailers behind hearsts. Okay, when you get out of this world, there's nothing you're taking with you. Absolutely nothing, all right? Your soul and spirit are the only things that will enter into eternity. None of your possessions. My wife was telling me about a mirror she wants to buy. It's sitting in our garage right now. She got it from her friend. She said, do you think we should buy this? And I said, do we really need another mirror? No, but it's so gorgeous, you know. And we tend to accumulate things, right? That mirror, honey, is not going with you to heaven, all right? So we are accumulating people. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, notice the word there, the love of money. Money is not evil in itself. If you are rich, God bless you. Be a source of blessing to someone else, all right? Let it flow through you. Don't become a reservoir, be a river. But the money is not the issue here. It's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. For some people, craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with what? Sorrows, grief, anxiety. If you look that up in the original text, that's what it'll point to, anxiety. So here's my second tension, my cravings versus God's contentment. It's a tension in my life. Let's look at the third one. Strangles, it steals, it shrinks and stretches reality. Anxiety stretches and magnifies the monsters in my life and minimizes the resources in my life. And where do I find this from? It's this passage from the Old Testament where the children of Israel are being given a promised land by God, And they send spies into this land to see what it's like. And 12 spies go in. 10 bring bad reports back. And 2, Joshua and Caleb, bring a good report back, a positive report. So this is the bad report. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we have traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought too. This is an example in the text where anxiety, stress comes in, and our monsters are magnified and our resources are minimized. Okay? So this is what happens. It strangles the word of God. It steals our contentment. It stretches and shrinks our reality. Okay? And the last one, it slows us down. Anxiety slows us down. Do you ever feel like this guy in the picture? You got a double-decker bus around your neck, and you're saying, I'm trying to walk through this life, but I'm making no progress because I'm packed in a busload of worry. Anybody relate? You people are much holier than I am, all right? Because I feel like I got a bus behind me right now, and I'm trying to get through life. I'm trying to make progress, but I'm pulling this thing with all my might. I'm expending all my energy. Proverbs 12 says, worry weighs a person down. Jesus said in Matthew 11, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy buses. Actually, the word is burdens. But burdens, and I will give you rest. Take this yoke that I give you, and let me have yours. This is what that's saying. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy to bear, and my burden, and the burden I give you is light. You want to exchange your bus for God's yoke? Because it's a whole lot better. Get circling back to what I said about trusting him. If we really, really trust him, it's the physical, spiritual, emotional ability to say, okay, God, I've had enough of this. I'm taking this and I'm putting it in your hands. You take this over and you figure it out. And instead of me trying to lead, I'm going to start following. That's the key. That's the key. So I'm going to close with this. It slows us down. Here's my action plan. It's real quick. I have an action plan. I'm a task-driven, logical, type A personality. If I don't have a plan, it's hard for me to even live. You people like that? How many of you are to-do people, right? You're one, we're one. I love you. You and me could change the... We could transform the whole world, Lisa. Like, what is it with these other people here who have no to-do list? Like, do you have sticky notes on your desk? Yeah, okay. All right. So here's my action plan. It comes out of Philippians 4:4. Philippians 4:4. It's really easy. Number one, rejoice. They all start with R, by the way, because I love alliteration too. All right. R, Russell, rejoice. Fill your mind with joyful thoughts. Because when you're in the middle of anxiety, guess what your mind is going to be filled with? Everything negative. Right? If you are an Eeyore personality like mine, the sky is falling. The churches are collapsing. They need $24,000 by Wednesday. Where are we going to get that? You know? But I've got to fill my mind with joyful things. Always be full of joy, Paul says to the church in Philippi. And again I say, rejoice. This is actually a salutation that people would use in the early days. They would say, rejoice, instead of, hi, how you doing? Rejoice. They would remind each other, fill your mind with joyful thoughts. Think on things that are profitable, noble, praiseworthy, upright. Don't let negativity, and I'm not a positive confession kind of preacher guy, because I know what reality is like. But we have to control our mind by filling it with things that are positive. Think about the good things in your life, and don't let the other things dominate your life. Number two, remember. Remember that life is temporary and Jesus is coming back. Right? This is not your final destination. You're a sojourner, not a settler in this life. You are going to get a brand new body. Did you know that? I have already put my order in, so you can't have Tom Cruise and Arnold Schwarzenegger's body because it's mine. I'm going to run like Cruise and I'm going to lift like Schwarzenegger. Right? That's the one I'm getting. I don't know about you people. Okay, I've already talked to God about it, all right? Your life here is temporary. Always be full of joy. Rejoice. And then he says, remember, the Lord is coming soon. Turn the news on. Watch the various news. The end times are here, all right? We are walking through this time when Jesus will appear anytime. So life is temporary. Rejoice. Remember, life is temporary. Number three, recite. Tell God what you really need. I put it in white print. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. You know, we don't pray enough. Somebody is saying, yeah, yeah. We think about praying. We sometimes pray the trite prayers. But you know when you're anxious and you've got your heart full of stuff and you just want to empty it out? You pray. Now, some of you may pray in a language that you don't know. I do. And that's not weird. It's biblical. But I'm just saying, sometimes my heart just empties before God and the syllables that I'm uttering don't matter. And I do that a lot when I'm driving because I drive a lot, okay? I put on a lot of miles on our car because our churches are so far. But that's when I get a chance to just recite and let it all out. Jesus, this is just not right. This matter really isn't fair. And I recite to God everything I need. I tell him what I need. Number four, rejoice, remember, recite, recall. Thank him for what he's done. Think back to a time when God showed up in your life unexpectedly, powerfully, and gave you what you needed. And the last one, remain. Remain in his presence because it's so important. Friends, would you stand with me? Team, come. Pastor's going to come and lead us in a response in a moment. But just before he comes, I'd like to ask you this one question to ponder. And maybe it would be nice if no one was kind of looking around at this moment, because some people might feel embarrassed. They might be going through some difficult times. But if you're just connecting with something I've said this morning, and you want God to help you, Pastor Danny's going to come and he's going to lead you in a response to this. But I wonder if you would just acknowledge to God by just lifting up your hands slightly so that it doesn't feel awkward. Say, God, in an open posture like this, I need you. I need you to help me with this anxiety. I need you, Lord, to help me understand that the monsters in my life are not as great as the resources that you give me. You see, overcoming anxiety is not avoiding crisis or conflict, but inviting Jesus into the crisis and into the conflict. Pastor, would you come?